Good morning, church. Well, it was a great VBS. Some of the kids would go by my office, and I asked a couple of them. Some of them wanted to show me the Bibles they got, but I asked one of them, and said, I think the difference between girls and boys, I asked one little girl, I said, what? Because she had a big smile on her face, and I said, did you have fun at VBS? And she said, yeah. I said, what was the most favorite thing that happened today? And she says, we got to learn about Jesus. Pretty good, right? Wasn't expecting that. That's not probably what I would have said. Something about snacks or something, you know. Amen. Well, last week we began in the book of Jude. We got into the first four verses, and now after this really kind of a cordial and warm welcome, we are getting into where Jude is going to be really warning his followers about certain things. And I was thinking about warnings today. We are almost bombarded. We're just almost assaulted by warnings all the time. I mean, they're just everywhere. I like beef jerky, and in my package of beef jerky, I don't even know why it's there, but there's this little square piece of paper kind of covered in plastic. I'm assuming it has some purpose. You know, maybe it keeps moisture out of there. I don't know. But it says on that piece of paper, do not eat. Really? And because we have so many warnings that really don't make any sense, like I saw one warning, and I won't tell you the product, but it said this, if you cannot read this warning, do not use this product. So we have warnings all around us that really are almost, we think, doesn't make any sense, or it's like, well, that's obvious. And then on the other side of that, sometimes we have the alarmists. We've had about 18, 19 months of that. It's the chicken littles that the sky is falling, where the information we get is not even accurate information, and we're supposed to somehow get all wound up about it. So one of the things I want us to understand here is the heart of Jude as he establishes these warnings. And one of the things I want you to see here, I explained a little bit of it last week, just his approach, how he opened up this letter, and you see it a little bit in how he concludes it, really with a benediction as well. Only 25 verses. We call it a book. I've seen pamphlets with more words in it than this, but it is considered a book out of the 66 books in the Bible. But he's not angry. When he gives these warnings, it's not that he is mad at the people who are going to receive these warnings. It's because he cares for them and loves them. And I don't know about you, but when I receive a warning, when it's from somebody who really cares about my welfare, and don't we take warnings a little more seriously when it's because we love somebody? I mean, when I see somebody reading the ingredients because they're looking to make sure there's nothing that, like peanuts, that maybe a child is very deathly allergic to, that makes more sense, doesn't it? These warnings are there for a purpose, and we need to heed them. It reminded me, when I was 12, I took a firearm safety course, which was required. They're still required, but I don't know what the age limit is now. But the guy that I took my firearm safety from back when it was still flintlocks, just kidding, Clark. He was very thorough, and his warning, I mean, we didn't hardly go very long in any of the things he was teaching that he wanted us to repeat. What are some of the rules about firearms? You know, don't never point them at anyone. Don't put your finger on the trigger till you're ready to shoot. Understand what's behind what you're shooting. Make sure the safety. I mean, he just went over that. He just kind of drilled down into that over and over again. He wasn't angry. He was allowing us to know that this is something serious and be careful with it. Well, after we trained and shot after all the instructions with 22s, and then on that was Friday night. On Saturday, we got to go with our firearm safety instructor and shoot our own weapons if we had them. So I had my 30-30, and I was about to go shoot my 30-30. And my instructor came over, and he put his hand on my shoulder. And he says, remember the safety rules. He says, because when you leave here, if you don't remember these things that I've taught you, it can have dire consequences. And immediately, he didn't say anything, but I thought a neighbor boy had taken firearm safety the year before I did. And his first hunting trip, I don't know if he was loading or unloading his gun, but it just charged, and he shot his dad's pickup truck. And his dad took his deer tag out and notched it and hung it on the antenna for the entire season. Now, that's humorous now because it was just a pickup truck. But there's a reason for warnings when they make sense. Amen? There's a lot to this, and I want to read so we have context. And I don't want to just stop and read and stop and read, so I want you to see the flow of this letter. I'm not going to read all 25 verses, but I'm going to read more than you probably want to hear. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. If you remember last week, he identifies himself very humbly. He doesn't mention the fact that he is the half-brother of Jesus. We see that. And James is a brother as well. To all those who have been called and are loved or beloved in God the Father and kept for Christ Jesus, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. We start seeing these triplets. Called, love, kept, mercy, peace, love, and you're going to see that even in these warnings. He just seems to like things in triplicate. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people. So I have in my mind's eye, he's gathering up his paper, his writing utensils, he wants to encourage them perhaps. Maybe he wants to clarify and remind them again of the gospel, the faith, because he's going to talk about contending for the faith, which is that one and true gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He is our substitute. There's no other way to the Father. That Christ was raised from the dead. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, appeared to many, all of that. Maybe that's what he's going to do. And by the time he sat down to write this letter, maybe by the urging of the Holy Spirit, or just being mindful of the things that were going on around him, the things that were happening in the church in the area, he says, I'm going to have to tell you that you need to contend. You're going to have to be on guard. You're going to have to be careful. And then he starts talking about why that is. He says, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example for those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. You can see this is a real church growth type of message. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do not understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. There are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars from whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and all of the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires and boast about themselves and flatter others for their own selfish advantage. So I stole the title from the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, because some of what he's warning us about is the effect that people have on us. When they grumble, when they take shots at this or that, when they minimize. He's really talking about apostasy, and he's talking about anybody who's diverted away from the true gospel, whatever that may look like. And so he begins this way where we're at in verse 5 from last week with a reminder from the past. He says, though you already know this. Now remember, I said that he's addressing this real obvious that his audience, or his primary audience at least, is Jewish people. That is why you have so many illustrations and examples out of the Old Testament as well as some extra literature that we'll talk about in a moment, that probably more than likely it would only be Jewish people that would really understand what he's talking about. They know this already. Now, most of us recognize and realize that Passover is celebrated every year. It still is. The Jews, even Messianic Jews, but Jewish people practice Passover or celebrate Passover every year. Even the children have a part in that. They'll sit there and ask their father, why is there an empty seat? And he says, well, that's for the prophet, if the prophet Elijah shows up. And so they go through the whole process of, you know, basically Exodus 12, where they are brought out of slavery. And the Passover part is where a lamb without blemish is to be killed. They are to take the blood and put it over the doorposts and the mantles. And then the angel of death, when it goes and judges Egypt, will pass over them, and they will not be killed. If you know the story, the firstborn of everything in Egypt perished, and they were delivered out of there. They celebrate that every year, that great deliverance, and you can understand that. If you did that every year, if you reviewed that drama every year, and the whole family participated in it, and the extended family participated in it, you would know it, right? And that's what he's talking about. You already know this. The bad news about it is the second part of the verse is that not everybody entered into the promised land because they failed to believe. They did not believe God and his word. They're surrounded by immorality. These certain people have come in and are corrupting the one true gospel. And he's warning them because he cares for them. Contend for the faith is what he wants us to know. So I really not only like this, but I appreciate Jude's approach here. I'll just have to be real honest with you. When I started this, I didn't think this was going to be as much. It's kind of like the archaeological dig there that we're seeing. I mean, when you look at Jude, 25 verses, when you really start peeling back and you start looking at the examples he gives in the Old Testament and start really thinking about that, it's just level upon level. When he starts talking about what's going on here, there's the obvious thing he says, but then there's also the judgment that comes from there. And then there's some side things that we can learn from it. And the more I looked, the more I saw, he starts giving you a description of the sins committed, and he gives these examples. And I didn't notice at first, but I noticed he starts with his people. So he starts with Jewish people. Then he goes to even the created angelic people or creation, the angels. And then he goes to Gentiles, to Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's not left any stone unturned here. You see what he's saying? Because there's a point to that. And he gives three examples out of the Old Testament and then one out of some literature. These threes. He says it's these certain persons that have come in, that have slipped in the back door. They've snuck in unannounced. And I covered a little bit of that last week, but I got to thinking about that again this week. I thought, well, why didn't he just name those knuckleheads? Why didn't he say that over there are their Judaizers? Remember, Paul had problems with the Judaizers. And all the Judaizers were most of them were Messianic Jews. They were converted to Christianity. Some were not. They're still just Jews. But what they wanted was to kind of marriage between Judaism and Christianity. So what they were saying, they were added to the gospel they already had. So they're saying, this is what you need to do. You got to be circumcised. There's certain Old Testament laws that you still need to keep. And if you go to Acts chapter 15, you'll see they had a council over that and all that was required for a Jewish person. And none of that was required because it was attitude. So he had no trouble calling them Judaizers. You go to Matthew chapter 23, and Jesus had no trouble calling the Pharisees, excuse me, hypocrites. Matter of fact, he calls them sons of hell. So he points them out. We have in Peter, you have in 3 John, you just have places where they talk about whether it's false teachers. They just specifically put the finger right on what the issue is. So I'm thinking, hey, why didn't he do that? I don't think it was because he didn't know. This is the conclusion I came to. And if you come up with a different one, we can discuss it civilly. We have a tendency to see what we look for. And a lot of times we're kind of blind to everything else. So if Jude here would have said, you know, what you need to look out for is anybody coming into the church and trying to bring back Old Testament laws or Old Testament festivals, or they want you to have festival of booths or lights and things like that. If they're trying to add things to the gospel, just that's false teaching. You need to be wary of that. Because he just said certain persons, instead of naming it exactly what the false teaching was, he's going to show you what the fruit of those people are. And what it means then is when somebody gets up and says it's the mega churches that have all the false teachers, it's the TV evangelists that are all the false teachers, it's this group or that group, instead of doing that, because the reality of it is, it can be a very small church. It can be a church of 20 people that a certain people can come in and pervert the gospel. It's not a size, it's not a location, it's a reality. And that's what he's warning us about, the reality that this will happen. Jesus warned us about it. Peter warned us about it. There's several warnings in Scripture about people coming in, apostates that are going to pervert the gospel. And what's bad about it is they not only have an effect on themselves, they take a lot of people down with them. They shipwreck a lot of faith. They destroy people that are seeking God with all their heart, as we just learned today. And because of what they said, they don't want anything to do with the gospel or Jesus Christ. That is what he's concerned with here. So he starts with the rebellion of his people. And the rebellion really here is centered more on unbelief. If you'd go to Deuteronomy, you know, like I say, we could spend a lot of time on some of this. But in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 23, it says it very, very plainly. It is that you're to go up and you're to take in the promised land. Now, again, we could talk about when they got to the land of milk and honey, Joshua and Caleb, remember they sent some people in to spy out the land? And they had some, what, good reports or bad reports? Both, right? In chapter 9, it talks about in Deuteronomy that at Kadesh Barnea, when they were about to take the promised land, God tells them, come, go and enter into the promised land. There was a lot of them that stood up and said, And it said because of their unbelief, they did not trust God and they did not obey God. Now, here's the thing about it, church. Who were those people? Those were people that had 40 years experience with God going before them, providing them manna. You know what manna means in Hebrew? Yeah, what is it? What in the heck? We're having that again? What is it again? But whether it was what is it or quail, God provided. He was there with them. He went before them. He is the one that delivered them. Go to, you know, Exodus. You don't see very long before they're grumbling. They're complaining. Did you bring us out in this desert to die? Now look at the, here comes the Egyptian soldiers. We're going to perish by the sword. But this is all this time later. All the things that God has done. And they do not trust him. And they do not obey him because of unbelief. Now remember, he is putting this in contrast for us to see this is what certain people will come in and do. They will not trust God, and they really don't believe God. And then he goes to the angels' rebellion or perversion. And, of course, I land on one of the more controversial verses in all of Scripture. And to be honest, I don't know if he's talking here about the rebellion that we hear about in Isaiah, Revelation 12, where the, you know, Satan was all that. He says the I wills that we find in Ezekiel 28, whether it's that in the a third of the angels rebel with him or and are thrown down. Or whether it's Genesis chapter 6, where these fallen angels had relations with the daughters of men, and the Nephilim was a whole nother can of worms. Nephilim. I quite honestly don't know which one of those, but both of those were rebellion. Whether it was the immorality, that aspect of it, or whether it was rebelling against God and his authority even in heaven, I don't know. But that's what he's showing. And the interesting thing, because almost like everybody who wants to be free of something and they rebel against things, many times they end up in greater bondage. And these angels now are bound, and they're in chains. And where they were seeking freedom, what they found instead was even a greater bondage in the, for themselves. So we have unbelief, we have rebellion and perversion. And again, I don't know, but I think he's really talking about perversion with the angels, and this is why. Because the next verse says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah. So what do we know about Sodom and Gomorrah? Probably not enough. When Teresa and I went to the Holy Lands, one of the things we did was we went down to the Dead Sea, and of course we did the mud baths, like you got to do that, or you're not really a tourist in the Dead Sea. And then we went to Masada. And if you get up in Masada, from Masada, you have a viewpoint. That's where the Jews stayed, and the Romans finally had to make a siege ramp, and it took forever to build this because there was no access to them. They're up on these cliffs. But from Masada, you can see the Dead Sea, the Jordan River falling into it, and you're right at the tip of the Dead Sea. And if you want to know where Sodom and Gomorrah is, most archaeologists, most biblical scholars believe that Sodom is still underwater in the Dead Sea, and Gomorrah is there. But if you look in Scripture, let me read this, because it says right here. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up for sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, the other cities is Adama and Zebulun. We don't hardly ever hear about them, but they were judged and obviously involved in the same thing. Now, because it spells it out, Jude says, okay, what was their issue? They gave themselves up to sexual immorality, and we know that about them. But as I was looking at that, if you've ever been to the Holy Lands, especially in that area, man, it is dry, it is desolate, it doesn't look hospitable. It was like 103 the day I was there. It was hot. It didn't seem like any place you'd want to be. That's my mind's eye about Sodom and Gomorrah. Not a very good place. Let me read you a verse. Remember when Lot looked around and he said, you know, I think I'll take that property right over there. Remember when it said he pitched his tent towards Sodom? It's a whole other message, but Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar as well-watered like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So now, if I ask you, what in your mind's eye does the Garden of Eden look like? A little different, right? You know, archaeologically, they have found sulfur balls, that inside these sulfur balls and around that whole area of those five cities is a high concentration of magnesium. And do you know anything about magnesium? It burns very hot. Something that was once lush and beautiful is now barren and laid the waste because of the judgment that happened. Ezekiel says this, just so you have a bigger picture, because most of the time if I said, okay, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and almost everybody will only say homosexuality. That was it. That was their thing. Obviously, immorality, that's what Jude is talking about, but let me read out of Ezekiel 16. It says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters, talking about these other towns, were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor or the needy. Something about sin, let me just give you a little side note about sin. When we sin once, when we live in unbelief, it just seems to take us right back around to more disbelief and not trusting and more sin and greater sin. And the sin goes starts rippling out from the one area, maybe that area that you have to battle. Maybe in this situation it was immorality, but then it goes into almost, it pollutes every aspect of a person's life. That's what took place in these five cities. And they were judged by God for it. Now, did they have to be? Here's a bonus round. Let me read this because I don't have time to go. I'm almost done and I'm not even in my notes, so I'm sorry. Because we as a church, we just love to place a hierarchy on some sins and do not recognize even our little sins are an affront to God because we're sinning against God. Now, I'm not minimizing sexual immorality or homosexuality at all. But we need to understand there is no sin outside of unbelief that can keep us from entering into the kingdom of God by faith. Let me read the Apostle Paul's words out of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Did you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, or the homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetousness, nor drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." He's covered all of us, didn't he? He got me about three times. Past tense. "And such were some of you." In God's church, by God's grace, it is filled with sinners that are now considered saints. By His grace, He has brought us into His family, and those ugly, disturbing sins were nailed to the cross. That wrath that we deserve was placed on our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we entered into the family of God. It doesn't matter about our past. What matters is our present. And let me just say this. Conversion is the starting blocks of Christianity. It's not the end. Read Revelation. It says, "To those who overcome, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling." This is just the beginning. We have to keep going. That's the reason for these warnings. It doesn't want you like the foolish Galatians who so easily bewitched you to accept another gospel. Or in Galatians chapter 3 when he said, you started out with the Holy Spirit. You came into the kingdom of God by the Spirit, and now you want to end by the flesh? That reality's out there. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Little hands, little feet, where you go. Because the perversion of the gospel, the substitutes of the gospel, the razzmatazz and flash of this false teachers are out there. They're around us. And you may feel you're safe that it's maybe not in this church. Let me tell you, you can't trust me either. You better be looking to make sure what I'm saying is true. We're to test all the spirits, the Bible says. We are to grow in our faith to where we have discernment when we hear things saying, "I don't think that's right." Now, let me just say this. These warnings are not there to where we're suddenly paranoid and we're looking around. Ooh, I think I know who that is. That's not the point. It's the point where we will recognize the fruit and these things that are established in lives that I promise we will get to them. But not for us to not have fellowship, not to love one another, not even to acknowledge in any healthy church there should be babies, new infants in Christ, and mature saints. Amen? So we have a little toddler walking around learning to talk, and he says something that's false biblically. Is he a false teacher? No. But do you let that go? No, we lovingly come alongside and say, that's not what my Bible says. We need to take these warnings seriously. We need to hone our biblical skills. We need to recognize it's there. And the warning is this. Did you notice that even his chosen people, some perish because of their unbelief? And if God will allow his people, his chosen people, to perish because of their lack of trust in God that has proven himself to them, and walk in disobedience, what do you think is in store for us? Let me see if I got time to go. No, I don't. Well, guess what? We're going to go on this again. Sorry. But there's too much. I only got the one. Okay. Well, anyway. That's a good place to start because we're going to be looking at the assumption of Moses. Everybody read that? That's verse 9, and we'll pick up there next week because that's a good place to, because that's going to take a little time to unwind as well. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your grace so much, Lord. We just seek forgiveness where we are casual and are contending for the faith. Lord, you didn't call us to be obnoxious or arrogant. The Lord, like my firearm safety instructor, to lovingly lean into somebody and say, don't forget. I want to remind you of these things. And so, Lord, as we go through this little pamphlet inspired by your Holy Spirit in 25 verses that is very powerful for us today, the things that we live in today, I pray that we take it to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have a closing song? Do we?